Amen. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very distinct, a very succinct statement of fact for every one who believes. And a very necessary knowledge for everyone that is a child of God. Says, therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And how ashamed then ought we to be when the least problem arises, the least challenge, we feel some fear, have a little trembling, a doubt arises. But we can always fall back on this, can't we? God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. There will be trouble. There will be tribulation. There will be persecution. There will be trials. And many of them will be severe. But every day there are troubles all around us. And if we understand the scripture correctly, there's going to be more and more of it. Even to the extent that there'll be time of trouble like there's never been before and never will be again. Even the time when the scripture says, blessed are the paps that never gave up. One of the greatest blessings that God has ever given to man is children. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So it's got to be something terrible when it's a blessing not to have any children.
Or to not be born.
Or not be born. Man, sometimes the day of his death is better than his day of his birth, according to the preacher, right? So, but there are troubles. And in fact, again, it's all indicated by the pestilences and the earthquakes again and all of the wars and rumors of wars. And again, the Lord said that the time coming when men's hearts shall fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Many times we find ourselves, we just don't want to think about those kind of things. We'd rather just put them out of our mind and not be bothered with them. We would like to deny that these things are taking place and are that going to take place. So consequently, sometimes we're somewhat like, excuse me, somewhat like those people that JT was talking about this morning that deny God. When we deny that these things are happening or are going to happen, isn't that what we're doing? We're denying God because He has declared that they are going to happen. They're going to come to pass. When we love prophecy whenever it's good, don't we? But you see, even those mountains being carried into the midst of the sea and the earth being removed, you see, in God's sight, that's good. It's all good. God never did anything that wasn't good. The problem is, again, is not with God. If there is a problem, if I have a problem with it, the problem's with me, not with God. But we do have a refuge in God. He is a very present help in trouble. And again, that the very statement implies that there is going to be trouble. Trouble and trouble. How can you escape it? You cannot. But there is a refuge that we can flee unto. Though, therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed. And how can the earth be removed? It has to be brought about by tremendous cataclysmic activity. And we're told how that's going to be melt with fervent heat, right? And the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. Can you just have a little bit of imagination about the fear that is going to be brought on when these things begin to come to pass? And who's going to stand?
The city over there all in smoke. Yeah. What a great city that was.
Yeah, in the 18th chapter of the Revelation, right? Yes. And they're going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And all of these, again, are indications of just how terrible these things are going to be. Will we be here? Will we see those kind of things? Well, we don't know whether we'll be here when those kind of things happen, but in a sense, they're already happening. If you watch the news or hear the news right now, just like this went over and killed that general or whatever he was in Iran, It's causing great consternation. And the movements of other nations like China and Russia, there's great fear. And, of course, us older ones that live back in the 50s and when there's the great scare of the atomic bomb and others got greater ones yet than that. And so there's people are fearful. They're very fearful. Not only that, but, the stock market crashed, didn't it? And, they're still afraid it's gonna crash again. And back when it did crash, there were reports of people committing suicide because they lost all their money. What were they going to do? But those are just the beginnings of sorrows, as the Lord put it in the Olivet Discourse. But we go back like in Malachi, third chapter of Malachi. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah! Right? Everybody glad. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. But who shall abide? Who can stand before the Lord? The coming of the Lord, the one that is on earth, peace, goodwill intended here, and yet who's going to abide that? Because it's going to shake you up. I don't care who you are, it's going to shake you up to understand the holiness of God, even as little as we do understand it. It will shake you up. It will cause you to fear. And the only requite then is God himself. And as we flee for refuge and strength, and he will be a very present help in trouble. I cannot emphasize this enough. Words are only as meaningful, they are meaningful, but they're only as meaningful as our understanding will carry us. That's why we try to paint word pictures, right? That is why we try to bring forth the examples in the scripture. I mean, how do you think those people felt in the day that the rains began flooding down, and the fountains of the deep were broken up. I mean, even those eight people that were on or in that ark, you cannot tell me that there was not some trepidation there. They're wondering, are we going to make it? There's worlds and worlds of evidence in this world today, and I'm talking about in the physical world today, of the cataclysmic nature of the flood. It turned everything topsy-turvy. And yet, there was a calm. We sing that song occasionally, the mercy seat, a calm, a sure retreat. And it's that mercy seat of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear? Will not we fear? Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. But then again, we have that little word, Selah. And there is a calm. There is peace. For there is a river. Aren't you glad that in the midst of all of this turmoil, that there is a river? Here's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The place where God dwells. How can there be anything there but peace and prosperity? There everything is all right. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. How important is this world?
Not very, not eternal.
No. It's just a place to be until this new heaven and this new earth come about. When God creates a new heaven and a new earth. But be ye glad, the streams thereof make the city of God glad, or make glad the city of God, right? So be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. How much anguish, how much tribulation, how much trouble, how much anxiety do we create ourselves over things that do not matter? that never even happened at all.
Right. I mean, that's, yeah. Right.
What is important? The salvation of your soul to the glory of God, that's all that matters. The rest of it, oh, it's just chaff. That God puffs at and blows it away. And yet, how much do we make over it? How much are we troubled by it? And how much strife is stirred up over nothing? I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. For they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring is with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the buck, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. In chapter 11 of Isaiah, here we find again much the same words, the same thoughts. Well, I believe in chapter 65, we're seeing, well, it expresses it, doesn't it? The new heaven and the new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness, Peter says. But in chapter 11, I believe the context here is within the church. Now, right now, at present time, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is prophecy. This is the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. Emmanuel, God with us. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And how can you enter into the kingdom of heaven except you be converted and become as a, what? A little child. You shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the cow and the cat, bear, shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And once again, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Some people are still waiting for that to happen. And then there are others that are already enjoying it. There is now a river. There is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Ezekiel was shown this river. Ezekiel was shown some things. I believe that nobody else on earth was ever shown directly of God. For instance, that fire that came and it was enveloping itself, and there were the chariots and the wheels and all of that glory that was shown to Ezekiel, that in such language that it's difficult for us to even begin to conceive or perceive, because it was so glorious. And this was the best way that God could set it forth, is in that language, in that first chapter there of Ezekiel. But Ezekiel saw this river. He saw it in chapter 47 of Ezekiel. Here's this river. It says, afterwards he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, to a water that could, a river rather, that could not be passed over. It was too great, wasn't it? Too great. Too much waters, wasn't it? But here's again a picture of the plan and purpose of God from beginning to end. And hasn't that been the way it is? It's been developed from the first of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And it's just about to the place where it's to swim in. It cannot be passed over. It's too wide and too broad. You cannot fathom it. You cannot come to the end of it. It's of such great immensity.
You're telling me at the end, it may be some significant end. He brought Ezekiel in the east gate.
Yeah.
Here's about the north gate. He went all the way around back to the east gate.
Come back.
He made a full circle.
Full circle all the way around. And again, I'm sure I do not know all the significance there is to the points of the compass that are mentioned in this passage and in other passages of the scripture. But there is a significance to them, believe me.
In my Bible there, in Ezekiel 47, that verse, where it mentions waters the first time, it does reference it to Psalm 46, verse 4.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I don't have that in my Bible, but it's there. We've got both passages in the Bible, don't we?
Amen. Well, I think
and there is a river. That is that same river. That I'm sure of, that is that river that he talks about in Psalm 46. And again, I'm convinced that it's the river that was in the Garden of Eden that issued out there and watered the whole garden there. And this one does the same. It waters the Garden of Paradise, the new heavens and the new earth.
That's what I see when I look at the history of this world. We're in that third stage, so to speak.
Yeah.
It's coming to a close.
It is coming to a close, and Dorothy and I were talking about that yesterday again. Yeah, it never was intended for this world to last. Not this one.
Right.
Now the one that's coming, it's eternal. It's never going to be go away, and it's never going to be tainted with any kind of sin. Sin cannot touch the new heavens and the new earth because righteousness dwells there. God dwells there. He's going to be here. Emmanuel is going to be with us forever, and we're going to be with Him forever. And this again, it's ought to make us quit thinking about all of this other stuff and do like the apostle admonishes in that third chapter of Colossians. If you be risen with Christ, then set your affections on things above and not on things on this earth. Quit all this stuff that bothers you about the things of this world, because they're insignificant and they are passing away and they are going to pass away. But he said in verse 6, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Yeah, he saw it, didn't he? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a great, very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And we go and went over this, I believe, the last time that we studied in this, so I'm not going to labor on that again, except that there are going to be some miry places, aren't there? Some marshes, therefore, and they'll not be healed. But now we go all the way over to the book of the Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we go over there and we look in chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to what? To the tree of life. And may enter in through the gates into the city. Now there is, again, that city is that new Jerusalem. It's that new heaven and that new earth. And then verse 15, that's the marshes. That's the salt land. That's not going to be healed. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and make it a lie. Does that sound familiar? Seems like that's the world that I live in now. But it's not going to be healed. Where's your hope? Where is your refuge and strength? Where's your very present help in trouble? It's not in this world. It's not going to be healed. This world is not going to be healed, people. And if that's your hope, you're going to be sadly, sadly disappointed. In fact, every day, you're going to be disappointed every day that you place some hope, some confidence in this world or in the governments thereof. He said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And yet you see again many well-meaning Christian people still looking for David to sit on the throne instead of the offspring of David, the Son of God. The righteous branch, right. That root, yeah, that root out of Jesse. He is the righteous branch. Well, we go back to the beginning of Revelation chapter 22, and he showed me what? A pure river of water of life. It's clear. It's crystal, and it proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is spiritual water. There's a type of it. Go down to one of these rivers where the water is clear. Go to one of these lakes that are fed by these rivers. I remember going to up in, I guess it's in Wyoming, the Tetons and Lake Jenny, I think they call it up there. Jenny Lake, and you look at that water, and you can see to the bottom of it, and you think it's only a foot deep, and it's many feet deep. The water is so clear and so pure. And there's many rivers like that the water is just marvelous, and you rejoice in it. But this river is 10,000 times 10,000 clearer and purer, because it comes out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In other words, again, this healing water, it comes forth from God. It is the epitome of God Himself. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, that's moving within us, and that ultimately will purify us, even as it's described here. He showed me a pure river of water of life. It's clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, wait a minute. Kind of changes the subject, doesn't it? Is there a street in the midst of the river? He's referring back again, though, to the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, where the tabernacles of God are. That's what we're seeing here. In the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Now, if we get back to chapter 21, we see a description, right, of the city. But the most important thing, I won't say the important thing, because it's all marvelous. It's all beautiful, wonderful. It's all important. It all has to do with the salvation of God and the happiness and the peace and joy, the bliss of that heavenly eternal life. But of all the streets of gold, and the gates of pearl, and all of the foundations of gems, here is the heart of it, isn't it? In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. And where was that tree of life to begin with? Was it not in the midst of the garden? You see, that which God began in the first of Genesis, He now is bringing to fruition in this holy city, this new Jerusalem, this new heaven, and this new earth. There is a river. Is there going to be trouble? Yes, there's going to be trouble. Every day, there's going to be some kind of trouble. It's just a matter of degrees, isn't it? But God, the eternal, everlasting God, the almighty God, the one who is sovereign, the one that doeth whatsoever he pleases in the heaven and in the earth and in all deep places, that same one, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now who is going to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation, our peril, our sword, our things present, our things to come, our height, or depth, or any other creature, life, death, doesn't matter. What's going to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? There is a river. Though the earth be removed and the mountains thereof be cast into the sea, and the waters thereof roar and be troubled, it doesn't matter. There is that sea. For there is a river. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there was, and there shall be, no more curse. Why? But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Again, I believe it hearkens all the way back to the very first verses of Genesis. When the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters, and there was darkness in the, over the deep. And God said, what? Let there be light. But there was no sun, JT. There was no moon, no stars. There was nothing to give light. Where did it come from? Well, there was but one source. There never has been but one source of light, has there? Because there's only one source of light. One source of light and one source of life. And that is God.
Perpetual life. Light doesn't need to go out.
Never. And the truth of the matter is, there is no light except in God. And all that are not in him are in darkness. And what did Jesus say? If the light, be darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, there is no in between. It's either light or it's dark. Cannot divide or cannot reconcile those two things. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Why do we not have idols? Because we have the true and the living God. We do not worship angels. And we sure don't worship men. Because every man is just like ourselves. Came into this world as a sinner. And the only thing that makes us different from them is the mercy and grace of God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, here's a hard saying, isn't it? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. No, I'm not going to accept that. I'm just not going to have that. Yes, you are. I don't care how much you fight God. He's still the Almighty Sovereign One. And all you are is dust. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. But on the other hand, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There is a river. I don't know about you, but I just can't get over that. It's in my mind constantly. There is peace in God. There's contentment in God. There's pleasure in God. There's righteousness. There's judgment. There's every good thing in God. And it's symbolized, all of it is symbolized by that river that's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Why would we be troubled over insignificant things? Are there things that we need to do to be faithful to God, even carnal things? But in the end, there's only one thing that matters. That is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of our God. What are you? Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Number 359. Glorious things of thee are spoken, says John Newton. We know who he was. He was looking for a city. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so I hope and pray that that's what we're doing. We're looking for a city. There's a reason Abraham, along with Isaac and Jacob, dwelt in tents. I believe even any one of the three of them could have afforded a house. But as a testimony to their faith, that there was another city, another country. They dwelt in tents.
Yes.
Because they could see afar off. How far can we see? Again, Abraham walked to the east. And the west and the north and the south and as far as the eye can see. Well, Abraham could see afar off.
Yeah.
In fact, he could see so far that he saw this city that we just were reading about. And he saw that river proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And it characterized his whole life. And he was called the friend of God. Wow.